Well, this morning we're going to dip our waters into something of a controversial subject. I remember over the years, people would go to various conferences and have a ministers' fraternals and things like that, and sometimes the question would be the Sabbath question about what you should be doing on the Sabbath, what is allowed and what isn't allowed on the Sabbath. So we're going to be looking at that this morning and from this section of Exodus chapter 16. But by way of introduction, I wonder if you know this phrase that says, under grace, not under, well, I should have put a there in there, not under the law. That comes from Romans chapter 6. And perhaps like me, you've people come to you and they said, well, you know, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. When people say that, they usually are saying it for a number of reasons. The first is they're trying to tell us that the salvation, eternal life, is by faith alone, by grace alone, through Christ alone. And it's not a case of works. There's no such thing as a works salvation. That's not how the gospel works. The gospel is by believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone. And that's good. That's being biblical. That's in agreement with the context of the passage of, you know, being under grace, not under law, from Romans 6. But sometimes people will say that as a reaction to legalism. Someone in a previous church of mine used to call it the I can't remember the phrase now. Anyway, it was the doing things, you know, sometimes you get a kind of a church ministry which tells you, if you want to be a Christian, if you're being a Christian, you're going to need to do this, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other. The BB-dos, that's what she used to call it, the BB-dos. Well, and that's a kind of legalism, you know. And sometimes I remember as a young Christian, a young believer in the Lord, that some of the older saints would tell me, well, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't be doing this, and you shouldn't be going there, and you shouldn't do that, and doing the other. Is that right? Well, they will say something like this, well, I'm under grace, not under law. It's a reaction against that kind of teaching, isn't it? Sometimes it's something that Paul deals with in Romans. It could be an antinomianism. Now, what's that? It means I can do whatever I like. It means I'm a Christian, I've been saved, my sins have been forgiven, so it doesn't matter what I do, I know I'm going to go to heaven. Is that what it's all about? Under grace, not under law. More common one that usually comes and hits me from various people is this. Well, I want to forget the Old Testament. The Old Testament is no longer relevant to me as a Christian. It's all about the New Testament, and especially it's about the Gospels. So there's no need to follow the rules and the regulations and the laws of the Old Testament. That's all been done away with, they say. So when it comes to the Sabbath, which is the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments, well, they say, well, I can do whatever I want on the Sabbath. I can do whatever I want on the Lord's Day because I'm under grace and not under the law. Well, we're going to be looking at that this morning. What can we do? What should we do? First thing we need to do, I think, is a look at the law. What do we mean by the law? Well, in the Old Testament, we can say that the law that we find in the Old Testament can be split into three parts. That is the ceremonial laws. I don't know if you've tried reading through some of the books of Moses, you know, the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses. You get to Leviticus and you have all these rules and regulations about the sacrifices at the temple, which bits of the animal you're supposed to burn, which bits you wash, which bits are given to the priests, which bits are just burned to a crisp. And it can get very confusing, doesn't it? That's the ceremonial law. It's about temple, what goes on in the temple or in the tabernacle. It tells you what to sacrifice and so on. But these things, I would suggest to you strongly, are made redundant because there's only one sacrifice for our sins, and that is the Lord Jesus. And you don't need the sacrifices of lambs or goats or oxen anymore. And you don't need the ceremonial rules of the priests and the tabernacle and the temple, because Jesus Christ is the one sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, if you were to do a study in the book of Hebrews, you would discover that many chapters in the book of Hebrews tell us about how the Old Testament ceremonial laws have been done away with, because Jesus is the fulfillment of those laws, because he is the one who's both the high priest and the only priest, and he is also the one sacrifice. So let's just take one text out of that, Hebrews 10, verses 11 to 8. And there the writer of the Hebrews says, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." Those Old Testament sacrifices, that ceremony in the tabernacle, were all designed to point to the sacrifice that God the Father would give of himself, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12, "But the man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." Now, who's that? That's Jesus. He's the one man, and he is seated at God's right hand. "From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstools," a reminder to us that he's going to come again. "For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, after he had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and their minds I will, and in their minds I will write them.' For he adds, 'Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.'" Well, we praise God for that, don't we? That God has chosen not to remember our transgressions if we are believers, if we trust in the Lord Jesus. And where there is a remission of these, there's no longer an offering for sin. And there's no need for the Old Testament sacrifices. There's no need for the altar, a tabernacle or a temple. There's no need for these sacrificing priests. Well, that's the first part of the law we find in the Old Testament. The second one is laws concerning what happens when you go into the promised land. Whoops. I don't know why I'm pressing that. I'm sorry. I'm not supposed to be pressing that. Okay. I don't know where I am now, actually. There we are. We were there in Hebrews 10, weren't we? It's laws concerning the promised land. If you read those laws, it tells it tells the Jewish people, as they go into the promised land, this is what you got to do. You got to give, for example, the land a Sabbath year of rest. You weren't to mix their fabrics together. You weren't to do certain kind of husbandry. If you plant trees, you weren't to take the first harvest of fruit. And it's all about those laws concerning the land. It's all about the fact that these Jewish people were living in a theocracy. God was king. God was Lord. We live in a democracy. So the laws that we have in our land are not the same as the Jewish people, the people of God in the Old Testament, were expected to live by. But they're still good laws. In my previous church, we had two brothers who were farmers. They used to farm their land together. And they said, used to say to me quite often, "You know those laws in the Old Testament about the land and about what you had to do? They are good laws," they said. "You know, they're still good agricultural practices." But of course, most of us are town dwellers now, don't we? So we don't have to follow that, but we can't, because we're not living in an agrarian society anymore. Well, the third law we find in the Old Testament is that of the moral law. Now, I keep pressing this button, sorry. I don't know why I keep wanting to move it on, but anyway, the moral laws of God. And it's found in the Old Testament. And of course, the most most well known of those laws are the Ten Commandments, aren't they? The Ten Commandments. And among them is, of course, the fourth commandment, which is about the Sabbath. But interesting, I found this over the years now, that when it comes to the Sabbath, when it comes to the Lord's Day, people may say something like this. The Ten Commandments is a good standard to follow. But we don't, now because we're in that sort of post-apostolic age, if you like, we don't need to follow those laws. That's Old Testament. And for a lot of people, the Lord's Day, the commandment about the Sabbath, is one that, well, we can forget about that, can't we? You know, they may say, oh yeah, that's a good law not to commit adultery or not to kill, not to steal, not to covet. But when it comes to the Sabbath, well, you know, we're a bit vague on that. We can do what we want type of thing. Let's just remind us what God says about the Lord's Day, the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath, this is Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, made it holy. But of course, and you probably had this experience yourself, people have come up to you and up to me and said, oh, well, the Lord's Day, when I was a kid, wasn't it a bit over the top? The things that we weren't to do. You know, I couldn't go out and play with my friends on the Lord's Day. I remember an older lady telling me once that when she was a girl, her mother wouldn't let her knit on the Sunday. And then I remember somebody saying to me that they had special books on a Sunday. These were the Sunday books, and they only ever read these books on a Sunday. So is that really going over the top? And a lot of people have said to me, well, you know, I had to go to church 3 times on a Sunday, and it was so boring. Well, I hope you don't find it so boring on church on a Sunday. Now I want to say this, really. I accept the redundancy of the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. We don't need the high priest offering the goat and the lamb and the oxen. And I can accept that there's a kind of redundancy because the society in which the Jews were living in the Promised Land is different from our society. That it was all about growing crops and having animals. And we live in a different sort of age now, don't we? But the moral laws are still valid for today. They still are for today. And despite what the world may say to us, we need to realize that something like the Ten Commandments, that's a great example, but the Ten Commandments is something that God expects of us all to keep and desires of us to follow. So let's go back to the Sabbath. Let's go back to the Sabbath. Now, when I say the Sabbath, I think I have to make a definition, really, that I see the Sabbath and the Lord's Day as the same thing. The Jews had their Sabbath on the Saturday, believers, and if you want to have a discussion with me about this afterwards, I might run away. No, I'll be there. The believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. But it's the same thing. And what I want to say is this, that as the next point, the Sabbath, or if you like, the Lord's Day, is a creation ordinance. It was something that was there at the very beginning. It is not just one of the Ten Commandments. That would have been good enough. But it begins there in Genesis. And it begins in Genesis chapter 2, and there in verses 1 and 3. And there we have a summation of what has happened in Genesis chapter 1. Thus the heavens and the earth and the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified, made it special, made it holy, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. Now, some people would say, oh, you know this thing about the Sabbath? It begins in the Ten Commandments. That's when it happens. It wasn't there at the beginning. But yes, it was there at the beginning. Because God had created the universe, everything, the world, in 6 days. And the seventh day, he rested. And men and women, humankind, are made in the image of God. And God expects and tells us that as men and women, we need to have we can work 6 days, but we need a day of rest, the seventh day. And when Moses speaks, as he does in this section in Exodus chapter 16 and from verse 22, he speaks about the double portion of manna that is to come on the Sabbath. It's because they know that they should be having a day of rest. So let's go to Exodus chapter 22 to 26. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning." So they laid it up all morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, "Eat today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." And there was none. So we need to remind ourselves, and I think this is important, that when they had the Sabbath, and they were having this Sabbath by getting the double portion of this manna the day before the Sabbath, that special day where they were to rest, to reflect upon God, it was months before the Ten Commandments. It was months before Moses came down with those stone, written on stone, the Ten Commandments. They were already observing the Fourth Commandment. They were already observing keeping the Sabbath. So let's ask another question. What were they to do on the Sabbath? What were they to do on the Sabbath? Well, Exodus chapter 16 and verses 27 to 30 tells us. "Now it happened that some of the people went out on the Sabbath day to gather, but they found none." And there were those who were disregarding what God said, disregarding what Moses said, and didn't find any manna. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day.'" And so the people rested on the seventh day. The Sabbath day was a day set apart for them. They had 6 days of labor, but then the seventh day was a day of rest. It was to be a day of rest from their ordinary labor. It was time to regain their physical energy, time to recover their mental strength and energy, a time of gaining strength emotionally. It was a time to reflect upon God and what God had done. It was time to meditate on what God had been saying. It was time to press the reset button and to restart it again in the following week. Having a day of rest, working 6 days and a day of rest, the seventh day, is an essential to our physical, our mental, and our emotional well-being. We need it. We need a day of rest. That's true for every Christian, and that's true for every non-Christian. You can't work 7 days a week and expect to remain healthy and strong. You need a time of rest. Well, they were given that time of rest, weren't they? God was enabling them to have this time of rest. Well, let's go to the fourth point. What are we to do on the Lord's Day? Now, what I'm going to say now, I know that over the years, and perhaps in different congregations, I might get shot down. And it can be a bit of a thorny issue for some. But what are we to do on the Lord's Day? Let me say this to start off with. As best as we are able, we should not do our normal work. As best as we are able, we should not do our normal 6 days a week work. There are some jobs, however, where that's going to be impossible. There was a man in one of my previous churches who was a prison officer, and he was feeling really bad. In fact, he was getting to the stage about the fact that he was on a rota and he was having to work on a Sunday. And he was getting so worked up about this and feeling so bad about it, he came to me and he said, look, I think I'm going to have to change jobs because I just can't work on a Sunday. And so we had a discussion about it, and I suggested to him that if there were not people, prison officers, working on a Sunday, well, that would be cause major problems in prison because the prisoners need to get fed. The prisoners need to be let out for exercise. In fact, if there were no prison officers on a Sunday, perhaps the prisoners would all escape. So there, that's just a silly example, but there are certain jobs. You know, if your house is on fire on a Sunday, you want the fire brigade there, don't you, with their hoses? So there are certain jobs where you have to go and work on a Sunday. But as much as you are able, try to have a clear Sunday. And if that isn't possible, then make another day a Sabbath to you. And in that day, the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, as best as we're able, spend time with God and with God's people. You see, it's good to use the Lord's Day to read God's word and to pray and have a much longer time to pray to God because you've got a much freer day to read good, Christian, Christ-centered books. But there is something better even than yourself reading the word of God and yourself praying and yourself reading good Christian books. And it's this, is that it is to spend time with God's people. Because if we are really believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're family, aren't we? We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And families like to get together. Well, they ought to like to get together. But as believers in Jesus, we like to get together, don't we? We like to spend time reading the word together. We like to spend time singing God's praises together. We like to spend time hearing together the word of God being preached by the servant of God, don't we? We should do, anyway. The Sabbath, and this comes from Isaiah 58, which we'll quote in a moment, but the Sabbath should be our delight. I remember an old pastor friend of mine who used to preach occasionally, and then he would look out over his pulpit and say, well, you know, if you're the Lord's people, why are you so miserable and grumpy? And we can be like that sometimes. But when we come together, we should be full of joy and delight. We're meeting our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're meeting the Lord Jesus Christ in worship. We should be praising God. And that should stir us. So I would say to you, well, whatever church you're a member of, or whatever church you're attached to, there should be, we should be there as much as possible when God's people are gathering together to worship the Lord. Because these should be our happy times. These should be our rejoicing times. These should be our refreshing times. So I'm going to throw a verse up now that you're probably expecting me to throw up. At least some people will, I'm sure. And that's Hebrews 10 and verse 24 and 25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need to encourage one another in coming to the house of the Lord. It was good when, as this one the psalmist writes, isn't it? It was good when he said to me, come, let's come to the house of the Lord this day. You know, we live in a very strange world. Maybe because I'm getting older, I find the world getting stranger and stranger and weird. And I think I might even say this, frightening at times, especially in this part of the world. And it is becoming an increasingly ungodly world. It seems to be a world that has abandoned God. But how can we cope in such a world as this? We can't cope with this world by ourselves, can we? We need our brothers and sisters in Christ to stand with us, come alongside us. And we can only do that by coming together to worship, coming together to honor God's word and God's day together. So I want to close just by giving you a verse of scripture. Actually, it's two verses of scripture where God gives us a promise. It's Isaiah 58, verse 13 and verse 14. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, not speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. God will bless us. God will bless those, his children, who honor the Lord's day, who make it a holy day, who make it a day when we seek his face, not only as individuals, we can do that, but together as his people. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we again praise you and thank you for the Lord's day. And we praise you, Lord, for the gathering of your people, not only here, but in other places where your word is honored and proclaimed. And we praise you and thank you for brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you that we are the family of God. We praise you and thank you for Jesus, our Savior, Redeemer, King, the elder brother. We thank you that you are our Father in heaven. And Lord, when we come to the Lord's day, when we come to this day, oh Lord, stir us up again, renew us again, Lord, that we might give you the praise and the honor and the glory. And we praise you and thank you for your infinite wisdom, which tells us that we need this day of rest, this day of away from all the busyness of life in order to recover our physical and mental and emotional energies. And Lord, may we know that recovering, that renewing of us this day, so as we face a new week and with the difficulties and the problems that are before us. And we pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.